The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study program here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, welcome back. If you were with us for the first portion of the program, good morning and welcome if you are just now joining us. Now, if you're a first-time listener, the Ask the Pastor portion of the program here, the Bible study, it is wide open for you. You can call in at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can even email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. We were talking about Matthew 18, the concluding verses, the parable of the unmerciful servant. If you didn't get a chance to get in with a question about that, you can certainly do it. If you've seen something in the news that you have a question about that may have some sort of a theological application, that's fair game as well. Pretty much anything goes here. Spin the big wheel of what's happening now, and we'll talk about it. So come on in and join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Joining us this morning is Pastor Ryan Fairman. He serves at Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. Welcome back, my friend.
Oh, thanks. Good morning to you.
Now, I had sent you a whole bunch of stuff by email. I hope you got it.
You did. I got it.
Good. I was concerned about that because, sometimes we send all this stuff off and it turns out the email address is wrong.
Oh, yeah, that's the problem sometimes nowadays.
Yeah.
You got to join me on Facebook and send it to me there. That's how people communicate now.
I don't know. I feel kind of awkward as a 50-year-old guy on Facebook.
Like a stalker or something?
It feels weird, doesn't it?
Well, it is. But you know what? I have to tell you, with the under 30 crowd, I know what's going on in their lives much more so than I would sitting in my office or even just calling them once in a while. And I can react almost immediately, and they seem to appreciate it. I guess younger people, communication is instant and short, in a sense, rather than a phone call nowadays.
Well, I'll show you what kind of a troglodyte I am. Probably three-quarters of the people that are friends of mine on Facebook, pastors. Yeah, so, as far as getting the pulse of culture, I don't know that that's the place that I'm getting it.
Oh, well, probably not. You're getting a very thin slice.
Yeah. Hey, just a quick carry-on from the previous hour about Matthew 18. I thought I might start you out with an article that I found at the Christian Post under the heading of The Love of God. I think it was the last one that I had sent to you.
Okay.
That was penned by a fellow by the name of Charles Stanley, who I think is one of these radio guys on another network.
He is. He's a fairly popular one, actually.
Yeah.
And he's not too bad, but when he gets to baptism, he gets all kind of off base.
Yeah. Now, I wanted to get your impressions of this because
sure.
The text he uses in this article is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. This is where John is talking about God's love and our love and how we're supposed to love each other and that we will know them by their love, I guess, is maybe what the basis of that song was at one time. Here's how it begins. It says, most Christians agree that God loves them. As far as Christians go, would you agree that they hold that to be a truth?
I would believe so. I don't know how much in practice they believe it, because I do know people that God loved them at one time and saved them in their mind, and then they, now they got to pull themselves up.
Yeah, and he says that we can be very pithy in quoting Bible verses about the fact that, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, et cetera, right?
Right.
But he says his question, and this is the one that I wanted you to touch on a little bit, and this comes right out of Peter asking, how many times must I forgive my brother?
Okay? Right.
Do we really grasp what it means to be cared for, this overwhelming, this immense eternal love that the Father has for his creation?
I don't think we ever grasp it fully on this side of heaven. I think it's an unfolding. It's kind of like the small catechism. Luther, towards the end of his life, said, I haven't mastered it yet. In the same way, when do we ever master the gospel or God's care for us? We don't. It's beyond what we can grasp sometimes. I would say that generally with people like Charles Stanley and other ones, and I think the Reformed world is actually starting to look at this, but from the Lutheran perspective of things, the gospel is just not for one point in time. But it's a daily thing and a daily application for us. Maybe they're getting the idea that people, you hear the gospel, I'm saved now, and I don't need the gospel anymore. I don't know, or if that's what he's trying to stretch at or not.
Well, no, let's look at the three points that he raises, and then you can respond
to
them from a Lutheran pastor's perspective on the same theological topic. He says that first, one of the aspects of God's love is that it's uninfluenced by anything in the world around us.
Okay.
And I was wondering, especially in light of that parable where the servant pleads for mercy,
mm-hmm.
and the king is influenced, I wondered if that applied in any way.
Well, we've got to be careful we don't push parables too far.
Okay.
But certainly the cry, Lord, have mercy, which is right within our liturgies in the beginning and has been in the church for centuries, is a prayer that is found in Scripture and one that we repeat, and he hears and answers, and the answer to that is Christ. It's not so much that God's already have an attitude of gospel towards us because of Christ, but it is our ongoing need, in a sense, and acknowledgement of the need for his mercy. And he hears it, and he answers it, and he forgives us, I guess. It's not influenced by anything within or around us. I think he's trying to get at the fact that somehow people may think that they have to work for God's love.
Works righteousness.
Yeah, and that's probably what he's preaching against there. Maybe. I can't get into his mind on that. So on one hand, yeah, there's nothing that influences. God loves you regardless. In fact, he loves the whole world. And he shows that in the death and resurrection of his son. And that happened long before we were born. While we were still enemies of God, it happened. On the same token, though, the flip side of to that is that we continually, and probably it's a problem in our nature, approach him for mercy, and he continues to give. But it's not influenced by whether we are, shall I say, a good person. Actually, we just had All Saints Sunday, celebrated it last Sunday, and the saints are people that really have a good grasp on the fact that they are sinners and need holiness, need forgiveness from God, and that's how they become a saint.
Now, the second point he raises, and this is where he does start to sound sort of reformed here, as
okay.
I hear it. Divine love is eternal. Believers will never be separated from it. Well, we may never be separated from it, but can we choose to self-exclude?
Here we go. I always like to say Lutherans are 2.5-point Calvinists, usually.
As opposed to 5-pointers.
A 5-point, yeah. You know what? I have spoken to Calvinists, and I get accused of being an Arminian. I speak to Arminians, and I get accused of being a Calvinist. that's a big insult for Lutherans. We hold attention, basically, to two things in Scripture. One is, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And these verses that talk about predestination and God choosing us before the foundation of the world, as he has here, and so forth, are always used in the sense of choosing in the sense of gospel. They are not used in the sense of us trying to figure out who is and who is not saved. So they're always used in a positive sense, whereas there are plenty of verses that say, if we fall away, it's our own fault. And there's a tension there, and I don't try to solve it. I just hold the tension. I guess paradox, and the Lutherans like paradox a little bit.
Well, if you want to talk about paradox and our good friends in the Reformed Church, if there is this thing called double predestination, why bother doing missions? What's the point?
Yes, to push it to its extreme, yes. And double predestination, if listeners don't know what that is that basically the sovereignty of God is the main thing. That's a doctrine, but it's the center of their thought. And so God either chooses you for heaven or chooses you for hell, and there's nothing you're going to do about it. And on the choosing for heaven part, that's great. It's like, wow, salvation is uninfluenced by me, in a sense. It's all through grace, through Christ. But the negative part is, if God chose you for damnation, well, that's it for you. But I love Jesus. Well, I'm sorry. Though they would, to be fair, they would say, well, you wouldn't love Jesus. But, yeah, there's no impetus for missions then.
Yeah, and then the third point, which is interesting because it may allow you to speak a little bit to justification and sanctification. He says, third, we know that God's love is part of his character, of course,
mm-hmm.
and directed towards all people. I think you just said that. But then he says, believers experience it differently from those who do not follow Christ.
Believers experience it differently. Okay, I wouldn't even say it's part of his character. I said God is love. That's what he's quoting. That's who he is, and by nature. He creates in the beginning out of love. He redeems out of love. That is his character. He's also just, and how that's resolved is resolved at the cross. When believers experience it differently, for those who do not follow Jesus, I would go back to the catechism, and specifically to the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And it mentions in there the fact that daily bread, which is a short form for everything that we need for our physical support and so forth, God gives it to everyone without our prayers, even the evil people. The sun does shine on everybody,
yeah.
Even the neighbor you don't like. But we pray that God would lead us to realize where our daily bread comes from and then to receive it with thanksgiving. So physical things in the world and so forth, the experience of a Christian might be actually they have less than a neighbor that would be wicked. But they acknowledge what little they have comes from God. As it comes to the love of God through Christ, it is a little bit different in the sense that I'll look at it in the view of Judgment Day. On Judgment Day, people kind of have two things will happen. There will be some people who will receive mercy, and then there will be people who, as we mentioned earlier, will choose against it. You can choose against God. You can't choose for them. That will choose to stand on their own merits, and they will be judged on the basis of their works. Those in Christ will be judged on the basis of Christ's works, and that's where I would rather be. So I don't know where he's going, but everybody gets the sun to shine on them, the rain to fall on them, and God's good gifts of creation are delivered, whether you're good or bad. You can mess it up, though. So.
Thanks, Adam. You know, that old sinful nature, that doesn't help that as much, does it?
No, it doesn't. So there's plenty of things that take sex, for an example. That's one of the articles that maybe we'll talk about today that you had. Sex is a good gift of God. In the place that it is given, but we can sure mess it up. And so everybody has that gift in a sense, but we can sure mess it up, Christian and non-Christian.
Well, let's go to that article, and what I'll
sure.
do is let's take the Star Trek article that I sent you, because we talked about that a couple of times.
That's
back.
That's right. We got our once a month here in Star Trek, don't we?
It was so much fun, I wanted to touch on that again. So we'll park that for the second half of the program.
Sure.
But the next article you referred to is dated November 3rd, comes from the Christian Post.
Okay.
And it's under the headline, Catholic Newspaper Yanks Column Linking Devil and Same-Sex Attraction. And essentially, you know, from the pit of hell and smells like smoke, this idea of same-sex marriage. You started us off on that about how that is a good gift from God, and we tend to abuse these things that God gives us richly.
Yeah, the article you're talking about is what I classify under Slow News Day. For whoever picked it up and so forth. It's a Catholic publication that retracted an opinion column within a Catholic. It's like if someone took the Missouri Synod's Lutheran Witness and they put in an opinion that we didn't like and we retracted it, and then the news services all pick that up. So it's not that big of a deal, but the issue at heart of it was that someone in an opinion column, again, this is not the official position, but in an opinion column assigned homosexuality to the work of the devil, and that's a pretty not out there statement. That's a pretty in your face statement,
yeah,
for a lot of people today. And I guess there are several verses in Scripture that talk about homosexuality, and they never mention a homosexual person as being possessed. They mention it as a part of our sinful nature. Now, the fall into sin, Satan has a hand in. And Satan is always around, and he likes to create chaos and tear down what is God's and good things in creation and attack his church. And in 1 Timothy, it talks about the doctrine of demons, for example, forbidding to marriage, to marry, that is, and so forth. But I don't see Scripture ascribing specific sins to only the work of the devil. Oh, this is a little bit before my time, but it's so famous that there's a comedian that used to go on a variety show sometime in the 60s or 70s that the devil made me do it.
Flip Wilson.
Okay, Flip Wilson. He had a female character he'd portray, and she the devil made me do it, and everyone got a big kick out of that. Almost, it was as an excuse, wasn't it? Whatever she wanted. I think the skit that I saw was, she said, you know, I went out and spent money on a new dress, and I didn't have the money to do it, but the devil made me do it. And so it's not a good answer to the challenges and difficulties of homosexuality and actually sex in general in our culture, which there's a lot of problems on the heterosexual side too.
Oh yeah,
with divorce and pornography and all these things. So, you know, in paganism, in a lot of the religions that you find in Africa or in Asia, there is weird sexual acts in that. In modern Wicca, that has a whole bunch of different sexual things with it. That's witchcraft for the uninitiated today. So there is, in a sense, that Satan certainly loves to bring disorder into God's creation, including in the sexual realm. But individual homosexual acts are not the work of the devil. We're actually sinful too, and we actually do wrong things too, and we can't just point back to the devil and say he did it. Eve kind of tried that back in Genesis 3, and it didn't carry much water, because Adam actually blamed his wife, actually blamed God. He said, the woman you gave me, you know, she made me eat the apple.
Well, he did.
Yeah, she was defective, God. Why did you give me this defective woman?
I was having fun with a dog, and then she showed up.
Yeah, and then Eve turns and says the serpent did it. And God turns to the serpent and gives him what for. The serpent's just smiling there, probably doesn't care. That's Satan. But it doesn't work. Eve is not let off the hook just because she said the serpent deceived me.
Well, and see, that's maybe a good distinction that you're making here, Pastor Fairman, because some people may attribute what we do, the evil that we do, is the direct attributable problem of Satan, but he can only tempt us. He can't actually make us do any of these things, can he?
Not unless you're possessed, and that's outside the realm of what we're talking about here. But
right,
yeah,
exactly. Yeah,
yeah, no, he can't. Our nature, the problem is, for us, is that we have a turncoat within our nature. You mentioned them before, the old Adam, that is on the enemy's side. And even in Christians today, we talk about saints and sinners. That nature is still there. Paul talks about it in Romans and how we fight against it, and sometimes even when we want to do the right thing, we're not able to do it. And so we do have that problem with basically a mole, as the FBI would call it, within our system, and Satan works through that. But we cannot attribute all sin in us simply to the activity of the being Satan. We actually do bad stuff too, which we need to repent of. Otherwise, if it was all Satan, we wouldn't need to repent.
Now, when you talk about the sinful human nature, is that ever an excuse for sin? I was born this way? You know, Lady Gaga, I was born this way.
We are born sinful. And, you know, if someone says, oh, I was born homosexual and stuff like that. Well, you know what? I was born heterosexual, and women are pretty good looking. And that doesn't give me an excuse to look around on my wife, at other people. You know, what difference does that make? Or I was born with this particular predilection. We're all born with a... we're born dead in our sins, but we're all born with an inclination to rebel against God's order. That doesn't excuse us. It never has. So some Christians get really upset about those genetic arguments. They don't really bother me, because it doesn't excuse sin. Do we excuse people in our culture if they've been born with some sort of disorder that they kill people? Even if they're schizophrenic or something like that, we try to get them help, but we don't excuse their crimes necessarily. They do get locked up in some form or way. Though, I guess as time goes by, more and more people use the excuse way out in our legal system. You don't excuse someone that, in a sense, an alcoholic, they have a problem and they need to get help. But if they don't get help, we don't excuse them.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or KFUO at KFUO.org. If you have a question or comment, now's a great time to call in. We have a few moments left before we go to the break. You know, Pastor Fairman, I have to also take note. I did this at the start of the Bible study, but I should do it now, since we have just a couple of moments before we have to go to the break. It is Luther's birthday today.
It is.
Does anyone care?
Well, probably not. There's a reason why he's Martin Luther, though, and that's related to today.
Yeah, because he will be, you know, back in time. He'll be baptized tomorrow, which is...
St. Martin of Tours.
Yeah.
Which is a really interesting figure. We could talk about him a little bit. But Luther, you know, it's an odd thing on our calendar. We don't generally celebrate birthdays historically in the church, except for Jesus and John the Baptist.
Right.
I forget, I don't know the date of his death, what day it is, but generally we celebrate when people actually get the crown of life in a sense. But since his baptism is tomorrow, that's a day you can celebrate too.
Let's grab a quick call, Pastor Fermer.
Sure.
We've got about 2 minutes here. Let's go to Wade, who's got a comment about Charles Stanley. Go ahead, Wade. Thanks for calling.
Hi, guys. Regarding Stanley, he is a very strong teacher on sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
And I get this impression when I hear him that he's above sort of the laity, the way he sort of talks about sanctification. I don't really hear the work of Christ in the centrality of the gospel in his teaching. I would say he's very opposite of anything I would hear from a Lutheran pastor. And Roland, in my 10-plus years of being a Calvinist, they do understand that the missions are required because God requires it, not because of a double predestination doctrine.
Right.
They do hold
the
that tension.
With it, don't they? They say, God says it, you do it.
That's right. I mean, it's not like, I mean, faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. So the elect do have to be saved by the preaching of the gospel.
Yeah, Pastor Fermin had mentioned paradox, and I just thought there was a little bit of irony in that, if you're double predestined, what's the point? But yeah, I do understand.
Well, they have to be saved. I mean, the elect doesn't have a sign on their forehead, they'll say.
That's true. That is true.
Right.
Thanks for the call, Wade. Appreciate it. Pastor, anything else to follow up?
Nothing. Typical of a Reformed person like Stanley is that the gospel is for new believers, and then you go on to live the Christian life, whereas I see from a scriptural perspective, you never outgrow the gospel. It's a thing that is needed ongoing, and that's why we gather on Sundays at church, not simply to praise God. That's a great response. We can praise God anywhere, but to receive his gifts of forgiveness.
Let's grab one more quick call before
the
break. We've got about a minute. John, if you can't get your question in all the way, we'll hold you over through the break.
Okay, I'll tell you what, I'll bounce off of it real quick and then get off of here. Pastor Fermin, I got a quick comment.
Sure.
Question. I know right where Paris, Illinois is. You're talking to a gentleman that used to live in Georgetown.
Oh, sure, okay.
real quick, on Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20, it was a question concerning where Jesus had said about abolishing the law. That he did not come to abolish the law, but actually to fulfill them.
Mm-hmm.
The question I have is, does that mean in a long word, in a long sense of things, that we are actually still under the law, and that as far as the Old Testament goes, we still should be following those types of things and things of that nature?
Great question.
John, I tell you what, why don't you hang on? We'll pick this up right after we get back from the break. With Pastor Ryan Fermin from Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. We'll be back after these few short messages.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
This is John Fuller for Focus on the Family, and coming up this weekend, we'll investigate how to safely steer your daughter through adolescence, what you need to know to build a healthy marriage, do you have one, and helping needy foster care kids in North America. All of that and more on the next Weekend Magazine.
Saturday mornings at 10 on KFUO Radio.
You can provide for the people you love and the ministries you care about, including KFUO Radio, through a charitable estate plan. By establishing a charitable annuity, trust, or other planned giving instrument, you and your spouse may enjoy cash payments for life and at the same time leave a legacy gift for KFUO Radio. Contact our gift planning specialist to learn more.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
Targeted Ministry. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. The U.S. Air Force Academy has assigned its Operation Christmas Child collection to chaplains after a critic accused the Academy of supporting a missionary program masquerading as an innocuous charity. Academy critic Mikey Weinstein said cadet commanders should not have sent an email urging all cadets to support the program operated by the Reverend Franklin Graham Samaritan's Purse Ministry. Academy spokesman Mead Worthen says
it was originally perceived that it was the commanders were soliciting for this program. Okay, that was not the case, or the commandant of cadets was soliciting through the program.
Air Force Academy Commandant Brigadier General Richard Clark took responsibility for what he called an oversight. He said the cadet commanders decided to retract the email and work with the Cadet Chaplains Corps on the toy drive. The gifts are delivered in shoeboxes that also contain a Christian message. I'm Steve Coleman.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
There's a new video getting lots of attention by college students across the nation. It's called 180. It begins with the host, Ray Comfort, asking a young person if she knew who Adolf Hitler was. It starts a line of questioning comparing abortion with the Jewish Holocaust. When America's youth look at abortion in the context of victims of concentration camps, it cuts straight to the heart of the issue. Abortion kills babies. Hundreds of thousands of copies have been distributed. Over a million people have watched 180 on YouTube. A sidewalk counselor used it to change the minds of two pregnant women at an abortion mill, one 3 months along, the other 4 months. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org for more details on using this pro-life tool.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study here on KFUO. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Ryan Fairman from Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois. And hopefully still holding on is, no, I guess not. John had to leave us, unfortunately. But you got the gist of his question, didn't you, Pastor?
Yeah, he was asking about Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, where Jesus says, basically, he's not come to destroy the law of the prophets, but to fulfill them, and thus not one jot or tittle will pass away from the law. This is kind of I'm glad the question was brought up, especially if we had talked about that newspaper column with the devil linked to homosexuality and so forth. Sometimes you hear the argument, well, if you're going to hold to the law, then why don't you kill homosexuals, stone them? That's what you want, isn't it? Because that's what the Old Testament says. Or when your children disobey you, you're supposed to stone them. There's the temptation, I'm sure, for some parents from time to time.
I got an article about that, too.
Okay. Yeah, we do, don't we?
Yeah.
But what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5 is that he actually upheld the law in his temptation with Satan. He quoted from Deuteronomy, again, say, you shall not worship any other gods, basically. And here he publicly announces it. They question him because all the traditions that they held, which they thought were their law, the Pharisees and so forth, he was doing away with. Why aren't you washing your hands before dinner? Not because mom said to do it to get clean, but because it was a ceremonial thing. Jesus said, I've not come to destroy the law or the prophets, and they're both mentioned. And that's important because that's like us saying, I've not come to destroy the Old or the New Testament for them. That's encompassing all the scriptures they had. Not come to destroy them, I've come to fulfill them. And so he comes, and all the punishments of the law he will take upon himself for our sin. He comes, and all the commandments of the law that need to be fulfilled for righteousness, he keeps. he comes, and all the types in the ceremonies and in the shedding of blood in the temple, all these types that point forward to some great culmination like the Day of Atonement, he fulfills. And so it's one thing to say the law passes away and it's gone. It's another thing to say that Jesus fulfills it. He is the culmination of it. It's been pointing to him. All the prophecies, all the laws and stuff like that, in some way or another, they testify of him and he fulfills them. That's what he's saying.
And that's an important distinction, because when you look at how a majority of Islam conducts itself and the way they read the Quran, they don't have that same understanding about fulfillment.
No, they don't. Well, they don't look at Jesus the same way we do either.
Well, obviously, but I'm saying that seems to be part of the problem, that you know, we have this understanding that Christ completes the law, fulfills the law perfectly on our behalf. They don't. They think they still have to live out a works righteousness existence up to and including the elimination of infidels or any threats to the faith.
Yeah, Paul says in Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So that what he's talking about is that the righteousness to earn heaven, Christ is the end of that. He is the fulfillment of that. He is where we find that. The law continues to exist. It's the Word of God, and it continues to do what it's always done. It has pointed to the fact that we are sinners, and we need a Savior, and it points to the fact of what God's will for our life is, but it does not give you the ability to earn that righteousness or to keep it. We have to look to Christ for that. There's a movie, I'm not going to say I recommend it. You were talking last hour, I caught a bit about it, about being the free to watch things and to read books that maybe aren't always kosher, per se.
Right.
And there's a movie called Dogma. And in that movie, two angels are going to get back into heaven. They got kicked out of heaven. They're kind of on Satan's side. They don't like living down in hell. They want to get back to heaven. And one of them is the angel of death from the Old Testament. And they're sitting on a bus going somewhere. You got to watch the whole movie. But the point of comedy, but it expresses how some people act, is they're sitting in this bus, and there's a guy sitting there, and he's having an affair, and so he's taking this bus trip with his lover. And the angel looks over at him and can see this and can tell this. And he says to him, "Is that your wife?" And the guy says, "It's none of your business." And he says again, "Is that your wife?" And the guy gets all upset. And it's obviously not. And the angel of death pulls out a gun and shoots the guy. Because, for him, the Old Testament law was still in effect. And so the penalty for that was death.
Hmm.
But see, all these penalties in the Old Testament, I actually have a point. like the death penalty for homosexuality or for witchcraft or for any of these things. Why don't we keep to that if we want to hold to, you know, you shall not kill or you shall not commit adultery, or that all these laws or everything? Why don't you do that? Because Christ took those and he died. He actually died for sin and for the penalty of the law. And so we no longer carry out that penalty. Instead, when the law crushes people, or the law talks about that, we point them to Christ, where the law is fulfilled and carried out on our behalf, and there is our righteousness.
Now, before we get to this literal application of the law when it comes to children, the next story,
sure.
Just a quick note, Wade wrote back into us by way of email, and he says, just for clarification, a Calvinist would see Stanley in his decision regeneration theology as very Arminian and would resent being put in the class as Reformed.
They may resent it, but from a Lutheran perspective, there's only basically three, maybe four divisions in Christianity, and it really comes down to how they handle the Lord's Supper, really. But and that is Roman Catholic, Lutheran, and the rest, which would be Reformed, which comes from a different branch of the Reformation, and that's why we group them together, both Arminian and Calvinist. Is a fight between the two groups on Calvin, but they have some similar views in how they treat the supper, how they view sacraments and stuff like that, and so we group them as a larger group as one.
Now, this next story, because you mentioned the application of punishment, this is a little bit of an older story, but I don't think we've discussed it on KFUO in any great degree. The video, when it hit YouTube, went viral, and it's of this Texas judge who literally takes a belt to his 16-year-old daughter who had illegally downloaded some software or something from the Internet, and I guess if you want to use the Texas vernacular, he laid a whooping on her.
He did. And you know what? In times past, that wouldn't be so unusual. While I was still in fourth grade, we still had the paddle at school.
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah.
With the holes cut in it.
Oh, what?
Which makes it more efficient.
Ah, you sissy. Mine head didn't have holes in it. Mine had spikes in it.
Oh, yeah. You're a little older than I am.
Back of the Inquisition.
Maybe that's where the holes came from in mine. They took the spikes out. But, yeah, we had that corporal punishment. And that's a broader debate, corporal punishment, in and of itself. The Bible does talk about sparing the rod and spoiling the child. This is out of Proverbs, which is wisdom literature, which is a little bit different than speaking of the law that God gives. It's more in the realm of divine advice, I guess. I said that's not too crude to say. But that's a bigger discussion. As I saw the article and so forth, pastors are what you call mandated reporters, which means if the child abuse or something happens on, we're required to report that. And
right.
I probably would call something in like that. That looked a little harsh there to me. We're products of our time, though. That wouldn't have seen as harsh enough at other periods.
Well, see, I was always a fan of creative parenting, and I'll tell you one of the things that my wife and I did. When my oldest was, probably 3.5, 4 years old, so pretty much in the realm of just learning to understand the difference between right and wrong and knowing how to tell the difference mm-hmm. between those two, that's when she hates me when I tell this story, but I think it's got some value to it. It came to pass that she told a whopper of a lie, and she knew, and my wife and I knew that she had told one, and she knew she had told one, but she stuck to her guns.
Mm-hmm.
So what I did was I went downstairs and I got a suitcase, and I sat her down and I said, "Sweetheart, I love you so much that if you're not happy in a family that does not lie to each other, we'll find you one that likes that kind of behavior." And what I let her do was I let her start packing some of her things. Mm-hmm. And now my wife is in the back room and she's crying just unceasingly, you know, because, you know, she's putting a picture and I'll take this picture to remember my mom and dad and, you know, that sort of thing. And then after I kind of let that go for about 10 minutes, and then I went in with that word of grace and I explained to her about lying and about forgiveness, and you know what? She's turned out to be a pretty good kid.
Well, yeah, the broader thing is parents that love their children discipline them, and I'm not talking corporal now singularly as one aspect, but I'm talking about discipline in general, which is an example of what you did there.
Yeah.
This is just the way it is. You don't love your children if you don't discipline them. You let them do whatever they want, eat whatever they want, stay up as long as they want, all these kinds of things. This is not helpful for them. My daughter will eat candy all day if I let her.
Oh, yeah.
And she'll get sick. I like the fact she thinks that she doesn't sleep at night. She's 5, and she doesn't want to go to bed. She never does. and she will. I did one night. We just experiment. I said, okay, you stay up. And she fell asleep, and I went in the room and said, "What are you doing?" And she, "I'm awake. I'm fine." And I left, come back 15 minutes later. She's asleep and say, "Hey, you, get up. Wait, you're not supposed to be asleep." I'm not asleep. But she, you know, she sleeps. She needs to. So discipline, so the first discipline is fine. Whether this was right or not, this is going to sound really harsh. I think you get into what kind of harm and damage it causes to the child.
Yeah.
Obviously,
yeah.
If you're bruising that child up, this is why you spank children on their bottoms. They got a little padding down there usually. But you're bruising that child, that's not good. I don't know if that's what the judge did there. I don't think that that was the best choice that he did there, though she probably needs some discipline. Spanking 16-year-olds or corporal punishment for 16-year-olds doesn't usually work very well.
Yeah.
They might respond back to you with their own kind of corporal actions. But parenting-wise, you know, it's wisdom. And Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." And so when we say honor your father and mother and you've got to obey, there's also a side of it where father and mother should be striving to be honorable.
Yeah. Now, I give a real shortened version of
sure.
that. But the whole point was that we love you so much that if we want you to be happy.
Mm-hmm.
And if that means living with, and it made her think about what her behavior was,
yeah.
And that was, I think, you know, that probably worked better than a SWAT. And what I have to do is give attribution. Now that was, you know, 10 years ago or more when that happened, but long before I ever had a program on this radio station. But it was because, you know, pastors like yourself had taken the time to explain those distinctions and explain Scripture and to describe what good parenting from a biblical Lutheran perspective looks like. That's why I think my kids have turned out okay.
Well, I'll tell you an example of corporal punishment. See, with smaller children, that's effective. They get older, it's not. But my dad, never happened, fortunately, but my dad sat me down one day and frankly said, if you ever get in trouble as a teenager and you go to jail, don't expect me to come bail you out.
Well, I heard the same speech.
Yeah, so you're going to stay. and that's the end of it. And that's corporal punishment for you, too.
And you know what? That makes you better people, I think.
It makes you responsible for your actions. Yes. Yeah. There are consequences.
5057. Consequences. Boy, there's a whole hour's program alone. there are no consequences.
Aren't we going to talk about Star Trek or something?
We're going to get to that, but we've got one caller that we want to get to first. 505-7850, 1-800. I didn't mean to tease you. We're going to get to it, okay? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Or like Wade did, you can write into us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Larry, you are up next. Go ahead, my friend.
Yeah, you were talking earlier about the doctrine of predestination.
Mm-hmm.
And I ran into something really interesting the other day in Matthew, and it came from a sermon by Spurgeon, who I thought Spurgeon was a double predestination believer. I thought he was a Calvinist, but if you looked at this sermon, and then you go into Scripture and do a little research, he says in Matthew, Christ says in Matthew 34, 25 verse 34, come ye blessed of my Father. It's talking about the eschatology.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you go to verse 41, still talking about the eschatology, depart from me ye cursed. What's interesting is he doesn't say ye cursed of my Father. He says to the believers, come ye blessed of my Father. But to the unbelievers, he's saying, you did it to yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if the sermon, the premise of the sermon was entitled, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, then the text was Romans 9:13.
Mm-hmm.
So when you look at the whole thing and you put it together, the doctrine of predestination is a doctrine for believers. It doesn't have anything to do with unbelievers. The unbelievers have done it to themselves, haven't they, Pastor?
Oh, certainly they have. Predestination is given in Scripture as a doctrine for comfort. It is not addressing the hidden will of God or those things, and we cannot deal with God that way. Scripture doesn't give it to us. His thoughts are above our thoughts. It's just not there for us. Predestination is given for a gospel purpose, and that's. But everybody wants to make it turn into a law purpose.
And you were talking earlier about the different Arminian, Calvin, Lutheran.
Yeah.
The different. There's a book called Popular Symbolics. Have you ever looked at that book?
Sure, I have a copy of it.
Isn't it fantastic?
It is an excellent book. Symbolics is an old term for confessions, is why it's called that. It goes over the different confessions of different churches and basically zeroes in on what makes them tick.
Right. It's like the roots of their theology.
Right. That book is still available. You can get used copies, but I'm trying to think of the title of the updated one that they have. Religious Bodies in America is the one that CPH produces now that does the same thing.
You know, and another quick question for you.
Sure.
You know, I read a sermon here not too long ago by a confessional Lutheran pastor.
Well, good. No, not
Spurgeon. No, this is a different pastor. This
okay.
is a Lutheran pastor. Anyways, he said that only Lutherans believe that God died in Christ on the cross. So my interpretation of that is that the Reformed believe only God's human nature died on the cross. Are they in jeopardy of their salvation with that sort of a belief? Where we as confessional Lutherans would say you cannot separate the natures, that his human and divine nature died. What good would just a human Christ be on the cross? It wouldn't do us any good, would it?
No, it wouldn't. And Professor Norman Nagel, Perhaps you've heard of him or not.
A lot.
Yeah. He was always, I learned from a big proponent, you can't separate the natures in that way in Christ. God dies on a Friday. And that's how we speak of it. And that's why he became man. So that he could become mortal and die. And to separate that out, you end up with a Christ that is useless for us.
In the Reformed churches, when they hear the gospel and they believe that God died for their sins in Jesus, and they're not privy, they don't understand the teaching, can this be considered a fallacious inconsistency in their theology then?
It has to be.
Okay.
When they believe it, I would say that.
Thanks for the call, Larry. Appreciate it. All right, Pastor, as promised.
Okay.
As promised, I didn't mean to make you wait this long, but Larry had a good call there.
Yeah, he did.
We did want to get that in. Okay, I find this article that I had to send to you. Even if we weren't doing the program, I would have sent this to you because it was just kind of fun. Under the headline, Catholic Propaganda on the Enterprise.
Yeah. Star Trek is the most consistently pro-Christian and pro-Catholic series in American television history. That's a pretty big claim.
That is, and I thought you might want to respond to that.
Well, you had Father Dowling Mystery. That was a Roman Catholic with a nun running around. But what he goes through is the religion that appears throughout the series. Especially, I love this episode. It's one of my favorite episodes of the original series. It's called Bread and Circuses, where they go to this planet, and they keep talking about the Son of God, and Spock thinks it's the sun worshippers and stuff like that. It's strange that sun worshippers talk about a brotherhood. Sun worshippers are usually very primitive and superstitious. And Uhura says, you don't understand. It's not the sun in the sky. It's the Son of God. They're looking at a planet that has gone to the point where the United States, 1960s, but the conflict between Rome had succeeded. Rome had lived that long. It was the United States, and Christianity was coming then. Fascinating episode that they put into it, and other comments on religion. And the fact is Gene Roddenberry explicitly made up Star Trek to have a future that was atheistic, that the people are not, there's no religion, at least in the Federation, and they're better for it, he said. And yet he can't control the writers. He didn't stay strict to it, because religion pops up in many episodes, sometimes positive, sometimes negative. And so this article is about that. The claim that it's Roman Catholic is not really, I didn't see it in the article. It talks about a guy genuflecting to an altar, having a crucifix in one episode.
Yeah, the later iterations of the Star Trek theme.
Right.
You know.
And as Gene Roddenberry dies and goes on, they'd hit religion more often. I'd say that based on the evidence that he gave me, it's the most Lutheran and Christian program on TV. You can go to some Lutheran churches and see people genuflect. You can see crucifixes.
Sure,
see these things. So I don't. Genuflect means kneeling, basically, and getting up. So I don't see anything specifically Roman Catholic about it. And he admits that. But it does have. It deals with religion and it deals with Christianity. And of all the genres on TV and in literature, usually I have found science fiction deals in a more thoughtful way with religion than other genres.
Now, the latest version of Star Trek, the film that came out, I guess, 2009.
Right.
Being kind of slow, I finally got to watch that about a month ago.
What'd you think of it?
I liked it. It was, you know, the zap in, zap out of time thing always kind of twists my mind a little bit. I think that's too much of an excuse for bad storyline. To just zap in and out of time. But what I noticed at the very end, what was the original tagline of Star Trek? To boldly go.
Where no man has gone before.
They changed it.
To no one, or is it no
to
person?
Where no one has gone before.
They did that with The Next Generation, I believe. I'd have to listen to it again. It's been a while, but I think they changed it even at that point. Yeah, a little bit politically correct, huh? But They do bring up questions from time to time, and the article mentions one of the films where they find a being that claims it's God, and it asks for their starship, and Kirk says, "What does God need with a starship?" You know,
good point.
But they do come up occasionally with questions, and religion and other the shows deal with it, and I think it's fair because most TV drama and comedy deal with religion in the sense of Christians are either very naive or hypocrites, and that includes clergy, and they don't. The shows deal with it a little bit better than other science fiction shows. Even delve more into it. Battlestar? No, not Galactica. There's a recent one that has the Cylons. It's not something that I'm into.
Yeah, that was Battlestar Galactica.
Battlestar Galactica.
Oh, yeah.
You start watching that, and the Cylons, which are this other race, you know, they're monotheists in the program, and they start quoting stuff that sounds awful biblical. And the humans are polytheists; they believe in more than one god. And you start out with the silence is bad. By the end of the series, you start to have a little sympathy for them. And it's interesting. It's interesting how religion and science fiction is sometimes dealt with more sensitivity than your average television program.
So do you think there's value in being able to extract these sort of Christian themes from programs like this?
Oh, sure. You know, C.S. Tolkien talked about the fact that there is that great myth, and they don't mean myth in the fake, but that great story of redemption. And all these things can be tagged onto and tied onto to point to the real story. That's why Lewis writes his Narnia. You can read that and read about Aslan and stuff like that, and then all of a sudden you can recognize, well, the great thing is that the story actually is true. That is, through Christ, there is a lion that dies and raises, and it's the lion of the tribe of Judah. So I think there's some value. We're storytellers. That's how God approaches us. He tells us stories. You can push it only so far with that.
One last thing I wanted to cover. We've got about a minute left here.
Oh, good.
The one article that was incompatible with life was the headline. It was about abortion. It was about how doctors... You know, I just wanted to make the point that sometimes we assume that women want to have abortions, and we neglect the fact that the medical industry pushes them towards that, and how we approach that in giving that word of grace, that word of forgiveness.
There's a brokenness that occurs in creation because of the fall, and thus there are defects and things wrong. But on the same token, Christ died for all, and that gives life value. And it doesn't matter. We're all broken in some way. Just some have a more outward sign of it, I guess. But he dies for them all. And so women, we didn't choose to have any of those tests because we didn't care. The child is God's child that we are given, whether he has some sort of genetic disorder, whether he lives a month or at home for 40 years. It's God's child. And so we're whatever it is, we're going to receive it with love.
Pastor Ryan Fairman serves at Grace Lutheran Church in Paris, Illinois, regular here on Ask the Pastor. Next month, no Star Trek, but then the following month, who knows?
Who knows?
It'll be like time travel, in and out.
That's right.
Thank you, my friend. Have a great day.
You too.
All right, guys. That's it for the Bible study today. We're back tomorrow at 10, Matthew chapter 19.
Listen Monday through Friday at this same time on the Bible study. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.